Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Many of us have a somewhat complicated relationship with home. On one level, it's because home is sort of a moving target. It changes over the course of a lifetime. What we call home as children, if we're lucky enough to have one, is not always what we call home as an adult. Where did you call home? Has it changed? It's complicated at another level as well, though, isn't it? After all, home is more than just the place where we lay our head or keep our stuff or return to at the end of the day if we even leave. No, home is also a kind of feeling, a sense of welcome, of belonging, like we have a place. And that, as it turns out, is a little harder to grasp. It's a little more ephemeral. The truth is, most of us throughout the course of our lifetime will find a place from day to day to rest our head, but some of us could search our entire life and never really find a home. Maybe some of us know what that's like. To long for that place where we belong, where we're included, where we can be fully us. Sure, some of us are lucky enough to find that in our family of origin, though not all of us. After all, if we think home is complicated, wait till we start talking about family. Fear not, it is not just your family that is weird. No offense, Mom and Dad. If there's one thing that I've learned over 18 years of pastoral ministry, it is that we all have our stuff. We never know what's going on in someone else's life. We may think we do, we may assume we do, but the truth is, we don't. All of us have our stuff, and while it is true that some families are healthier than others, it is also true that no family, no home, nobody is perfect. And the good news is that we don't have to be. See, the entirety of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is predicated on the notion that we don't have to be perfect to be loved. We even have a fancy name for that in the church. We call it grace. Grace is the promise that there is nothing we could do or say to lose the love of God. But while that sounds good, it's easy to understand up here, it's much harder to understand down here. It's easy to understand and really hard to fully believe, to act and to live like it matters in the world, which is why we gather week after week in this place to hear someone stand up and remind us of that truth. It takes some time to set in. Some have heard me say before that I really only have one sermon. I just preach it a different way each week. Having been here for about 10 years, I'm sure some of you could likely give it by now. It's about freedom. We never know what a day is going to bring, but we know that we have this moment and a choice about how we are going to use it. It's about life. Our faith is not about what happens when we die, it's about what happens when we live. And the only way to life is through love. But mostly, being a good Methodist, it's about grace, which promises that even if in our freedom we fail to choose the way of life, even when we fail to choose the way of love, God does not abandon us. Which, among many other things, friends, means that by the grace of God, we always have a home. Faith is about learning to live there. And when a sermon fails to communicate that, sometimes it helps to lean into a story. Today, we hear one of the best ones of all time, a parable of home and family, unique to Luke's gospel, a parable so famous that it gets its own name, the parable of the prodigal, that is, wasteful son. By now, most of us could likely tell it ourselves, if not from Paula's beautiful rendition of it or Sean's beautiful reading of it, then from the history we have with it. We know this story, don't we? The parable of the prodigal son. It's the story of a father with two sons. The older son is the one who does what he needs to do. He keeps his head down. He does everything basically right. And the younger son is the one who asks for his inheritance early, only to take it and waste it all on dissolute living. And that's just the first few sentences. Of course, we do have some questions. Is there a mother in this household? Where is this ranch or farm or whatever it is that they're living on? And we don't know any of that. But just starting with the father and two sons is enough to get us a sense of it. Maybe we can even start to see ourselves in one of those characters. Maybe we see ourselves in more than one of those characters. That's the beauty of a story. Maybe we know what it's like to be the older son. If not literally, then figuratively. To be the one who does the right thing, who keeps our head down, who keeps things going, all while watching someone else go fully off the rails. Maybe we know what it's like to be the father. If not literally, then figuratively. To love someone so much that we are willing to let them go, even if it breaks our heart to do so. Or maybe we know what it's like to be the younger son. If not literally, then figuratively. To know that there's something else out there for us. To believe that there is something that we need to find our way into, and being courageous enough to step out to try and find it. Only the thing about risk, as the younger son finds out, is that it's risky. The younger son takes his inheritance and goes off only to waste it all in dissolute living. That's the thing about going out to search for something. If we don't know what we're looking for, it's hard to know when we found it. And when we're desperate, it's easy to convince ourselves that the first thing that makes us feel good is actually good for us, even if we know somewhere deep down that it's not. Maybe some of us know the feeling. It's pervasive right now, right? We look for that thing that makes us feel good. We swipe right, not with the hope of a genuine relationship, but for a momentary attempt at connection. We use another person to make us feel good. We reach for that drink or that substance, knowing that it might make us feel good for a moment, but in the end, we'll take more than it actually gives. That's the thing. Not everything that promises life has it to offer. And if we spend our lives building up those things, those passing passions, those fleeting moments of pleasure, if we build our lives around those instead of genuine community, it doesn't take a famine to leave us feeling empty. Only when one actually does strike, we do end up suffering even more. The younger son in the story is struck when the famine strikes. And he finds himself without anything. And he doesn't know what to do. And the passage says he began to be in need. He began to be in need. It's such a simple little sentence right there in the center of the story. Very easy to miss, except it's in that sentence that we see ourselves, don't we? After all, who among us hasn't had one of those moments in life when we began to be in need? Maybe some of us are there this morning. We all have those moments from time to time, don't we? Those moments when we begin to be in need. Sure, our culture right now, we do struggle to understand the difference between a need and a want. But it started to become a little more clear in the last couple of years, hasn't it? There's nothing like a global pandemic to put things in perspective. Suddenly, we've understood what Jesus meant when he said we cannot live on bread alone. Suddenly, we've understood that it's more about just having nourishment. We do also need connection to other people. Suddenly, we've understood that need that we each have for a personal relationship with people, about the need we have for community, about the need we have to reach out to one another. We've also learned something about the fragility of life, haven't we? Look at our siblings in Ukraine right now. We never know what a day is going to bring. If there's something that refugees can teach us, not just the ones who look like us, but all refugees, it is about needs and wants. They often have just a split second, a moment to grab whatever it is they think that they need in the pursuit of life, having to leave behind their home in the hope that they will make it even out the door. But unsure of what the future will hold, maybe some of us have been there as well. No, the truth is, it is often in those crisis moments, whether globally or personally, that we start to understand a little more about what we need. What do you need, friends? What is it upon reflection that you know you could not live without? The younger son, faced with a famine, began to look around at the life that he had built around him, the facade that he had built up and called community, the Potemkin village that he had thought was actually a home. And so he tried to find another way. At first, of course, he did what any of us might do. He tried to meet his very basic need in that moment. He saw a sign, perhaps. He saw something that allowed him to go and hire himself out to care for the pigs, a particular humiliation for a young Jewish boy. And as he's feeding them the slop, he recognized his hunger and he began to reflect on his life. Sometimes it takes something like that to make us start to reflect. He began to reflect on all that had happened on his father's farm or ranch or whatever it was. And he began to recognize that even the hired hands were treated better than he was at that moment. And so he made a courageous decision to turn toward home. He made the courageous decision to go home. We know this story so well that it's easy to take that moment for granted, but think of the humility that it takes to admit when we've made a mistake, to admit when we've gone off the rails. To admit that we have failed to be who we long to be. The cynics among us, of course, would say, well, of course he went back. It wasn't an act of contrition, it was born out of necessity. Fortunately for us, we're not all cynics, because in the end, the result is the same. See, as a people of faith, friends, our job is not to judge the intentions of someone when they try to make their way home. It's to reach out and embrace them when they get here. It's about welcoming them when they come. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is fundamentally the gospel of inclusion, not for some, but for all. There is no gospel outside of the gospel of inclusion. It is meant to welcome all. That is both the beauty and the scandal of grace. It is for all, those we think deserve it and those who definitely don't. We don't do anything to earn it, and we can't do anything to take it away. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of God's grace, is not some fleeting moment of pleasure that fills us up but then leaves us empty. It is something that, just like the Father, runs out to greet us the moment we turn towards home and then throws a party when we get there. It is what that other prodigal son, Augustine of Hippo, described when he said, "My heart was restless until it found rest in you." Only it's not easy to take, especially for those of us who haven't suffered or struggled in the same way. See, that's the gift of this parable. It doesn't stop when the younger son returns home. There is this pesky older brother who's looking on and thinking to himself, "What gives?" Maybe some of us have been there, done the right thing, never made a mistake, never gone off the rails, and yet recognized that other people seem to be getting ahead, and asked ourselves, "So what's the point of doing the right thing? It's not fair." But friends, grace, like life itself, is not fair. That's the whole point. So many people, when asked about their favorite verse of Scripture, will say, "Well, my favorite verse is God helps those who help themselves," which, as a favorite verse of Scripture, has really only two drawbacks. One, it's not actually in the Bible. And two, it's the exact opposite of what the gospel is trying to say. It's not meant to be fair. If grace were meant to be fair, none of us would have it. The whole point is that it's not. The whole point is that it's here regardless of what we have done, that we can't do anything to earn it, and we can't do anything to take it away. And if we spend our whole lives looking at all the other people who seem to be getting ahead, not recognizing the grace that has already been given to us, we will never find our way home. Which in the end means that in our story, it is not just the younger brother who is prodigal. It is the older as well, having wasted his life trying to earn the love that he already has. That is, he may not have ever left home, but he may not have been there to begin with. The good news is there is still room for him if he's willing to turn towards it. The good news is there's room for us too, friends. All of us long for a place where we belong, where we feel included, where we can fully be ourselves. That is what we hope to be as a church. We don't always succeed. We are, as children of God, a part of a large dysfunctional family. But we recognize that we are more perfect together than we are apart. And we come week after week to plant those seeds in the wilderness in the hope that they just might bear fruit, to keep reminding each other of the truth that we don't have to be perfect to be loved. And if we didn't get it in this week's sermon, the good news is there's always next week. And the week after. And the week after. Because the hope of our faith, the promise of our faith, is that no matter how lost we are. No matter how prodigal we've become, by the grace of God, we always can go home. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.